Good morning, everyone. The reading today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, and then verse 19. So St. Paul is actually in prison, and he's speaking to the church at Philippi. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Got a couple of things that I'd like somebody to hold for me. Anyone like to hold a pine cone? No, I'm not going to throw it. We've thrown enough things around this place. Come on, Aston, come and grab it. I won't make you do anything. You just need to hold it, and you'll have a part to play later, but that's okay. I've got something else I'd like somebody to hold for me. The eyes light. Sorry, Aston, you can't hold both. If you can stand on one leg for longer than 5 seconds, I'll let you hold on to this $10 note. You've already got chocolate, man. But a winner is a winner. You can hang on to that. Chocolate and money all in one day. You know, as anyone who's been part of us for the last period of time, we're on the big picture and the big story of God and how we started in Genesis with creation and how, you know, it was full of abundance and life and multiplication and then the sad bit around how the Adam and the Eve kind of messed it up. And now we're going through the next part of that story that explains, so who is this God? What is he like as we go through this big story? If it's his story, what is he like? And we've talked about that God is actually full of love. Last week we talked about that God is a healer. And we had numbers of people who received prayer for healing. And so today we're going to continue that and look at a little bit of what God is like. And we're going to start at Genesis 1 again. Because it's all about the generosity of God, that God is generous and God is generous in grace. And Aston, if you'd like to hold up the pine cone. In a pine cone, an average pine cone has 160 seeds inside the pine cone. An average tree... No, let's go back. You can lower it now if you like, Aston. You don't have to hold it. Like I see cramps coming in your arm, and I'd hate to be the responsible person for that. A number of years ago, probably about, might be even 10 years ago, I gathered 3 or 4 pine cones with my daughter Hannah. I think it was Hannah. Was it Hannah? I think it was Josie, was it? Sorry, Josie. It's really bad when your kids are in the room and you talk stories that aren't about that. Anyway, and we got all the seeds out. They all opened up, and the seeds came out. And then with pine cones, what you have to do is you soak them, and the ones that float are the rubbish ones, and the ones that sink are the ones that are good to grow, and they'll germinate. So I got those, and I threw a whole lot of seeds in some potting mix, and we grew them, and I grew a whole lot of pine trees. And we've had Christmas trees for the last, I don't know how many years, that we go down the back of our place where I planted the pine trees, and they're now yay tall, or those ones were, and we've cut off Christmas trees. I did it again the other day. two or three weeks. Oh, and I must be more than that because they're now growing. But again, I grabbed a pine cone, emptied the seeds out, and planted a whole lot of seeds. I didn't get 160 because the mice ate some of my seeds. And not every seed was able to be germinated, but most of them were in this last pine cone I selected. But that's the inherentness of God's creation, is that it's not just a seed so that you can eat it and it tastes good. But there's something about God's creation that is a generosity and abundance that allows this multiplication. And it's like sometimes we just take it for granted, oh yeah, God created the earth, he created this, he created that, and bang, 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 bang. But we don't think about it. Inherent in what God created was the sense of multiplication and generosity and hugeness and abundance. Why? Because that's what God's like. And all the way through the Bible story, we have the same picture of God providing and man messing up. And God providing and man messing up. And you know, even though man messes up, God provides. I've got a quote that I want to read from Walter Brueggemann. And he says that the Bible starts with a liturgy of abundance. Genesis is a song of praise for God's generosity. It tells how well the world is ordered. It keeps saying, it is good. It is good. It is good. It is very good. It declares that God blesses, that is, endows with vitality the plants and the animals and the fish and the birds and humankind and all the pictures the Creator as saying, be fruitful and multiply. In an orgy of fruitfulness, everything in its kind is to multiply the overflowing goodness that pours from God's Creator Spirit. And as you know, the creation ends in Sabbath. And there's a sense of, and Walter Brueggemann has written a numbers of things around this whole space, and he's really good at just letting the imagination come out. There's one he talks, it's called the Liturgy of Scarcity versus the Theology of Generosity. It might be the other way around, but anyway. And he's also written books around the whole thing of what scarcity means and how to and what that means in us being able to bless those people around us. And if we go further in our story, you know, we get to Abraham. And God says to Abraham in Genesis 22, and he goes, I'm going to bless you with nations of nations. You know, you're going to have great family. You're going to be abundance, generosity. And then the very seed that God was going to use that promise for, Isaac, he says, oh, you want to I need you to sacrifice Isaac. And you go, what the heck is that? But you know what, Abraham, what did he say to Isaac? He said, actually, God will provide. God will provide. It's the first time in Scripture, from my understanding, that term Jehovah Jireh, my provider, God will provide. And just as Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, God said, stop, and he provides a ram as the sacrifice. He provides. And right through Scripture, there seems to be this whole idea of God promises abundance. And then there's a period of time we need to trust. And then there's a period of time of God providing. And it's very rare that we have God says, this is how it's going to be, and it goes, boom, it's there all of a sudden, straight away, bang. So often there's this period of trust. You know, it says of Abraham that his obedience was credited him to his righteousness, right with God. And then we go further down the story in Genesis 41. And we have Pharaoh. I better get that right. Yeah, excuse me. Genesis 41 was when Joseph, who was, you know, again, you think of Joseph, and he had this promise that all his brothers would bow down to him, and everyone would bow down to him, and you know, he wasn't particularly smart in how he presented that, I don't think. But then they thought, oh great, we'll chuck him in a pit. So they threw him in a pit, let's kill him, let's get rid of him, and decided to sell him as a slave instead. So there's a bit of time of waiting to trust whether that was actually going to come to pass. And he ended up being second in command in Egypt. And then, so at this point in time, Joseph was actually in jail before he became second in command. And Pharaoh has this dream, and for the first time in Scripture, we hear this sound that would come and say, there is not enough. God won't provide because he didn't follow the God of Israel. He didn't follow the living God. And there's this sound as he, you know, the thin cows are going to eat the fat cows and the thin grains are going to eat the fat grains. And then he finds and Joseph says, oh, I'll explain that to you. You're going to have seven really good years. Then you're going to have seven really bad years. 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. And then Pharaoh comes and the fear grabs hold of him. It said he was absolutely, you know, he was troubled by his dreams. And this first in Scripture, this is the first of the big story where we hear the fact that there is a voice out there that would say that God cannot provide. There is not going to be enough. We need to gather. We need to hoard. We need to do it ourselves. I have a daughter who shall remain nameless in case she's in the room. And they would say when they were very little, you tried to help them or do something from, I do it myself. And that's the voice that, I'll apologize for that later. But isn't it true that right from Adam and Eve, I do it myself, I don't need to trust God, I'm going to do it myself, yet God still gives them a sense of freedom and release. Cain tries to sort out his own issues. And we go through the story after story and we find the constant thing of, as God said, I promise abundance, I promise generosity because that's who I am. And yet, we go, I do it myself. I don't need to trust you. I don't need you. I don't want you. I do it myself. We fail. And yet then, even then, God provides. So it's interesting out of that story, the way that Pharaoh and Joseph end up doing it is they go through a cycle of selling the food in the years of famine. And first of all, they sell it for money. And then when the money runs out, they sell it for stock. And you can read this in Genesis 47. And they gather all the stock. So there's this hoarding of money. There's this hoarding of stock. And then they sell their land for food. So he hoards land. And then he sells their very people. And the people are enslaved. It's a really interesting progression as you walk through. Starts with money, then it goes to the stock and the things that they have, then their land, and then the people. And at the end of the verse there, it says, let's just read it because it's quite an interesting statement that they make. It says in chapter 47 of Genesis, verse 25, I think it says, you've saved our lives, this is the people speaking. You've saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage of Pharaoh. They were quite happy because their tummies were fed. And then it says, so Joseph established it as a law, and he talks about how they give a fifth of their produce. So what Joseph did is he gave them the ability to use the land, and he gave them seed so that they could grow and actually produce. And they would give a fifth of the produce to Pharaoh. And it was only in the land of the priests that did not belong or did not become Pharaoh's. So he had all this land. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property. They were fruitful and increased greatly in number. There's something as God's blessing of his people that he just kept blessing them, even though they were in exile, even though they were slaves, he kept blessing them. And then we get to the story in Exodus. And there was a new king, and Joseph had been forgotten about and all that sort of stuff. And again, he saw the numbers of the Israelites growing and expanding and multiplying and abundance of them. And he goes, oh no, they're going to overrun us. And there's the same voice that says, you know, can you hear the voice that's coming? That says there's not enough. I'm afraid. It's like we can't trust this. There's something going on. I've lost control of it. And then God says, and you go through the Moses story where Moses walks the people out from under Pharaoh's slavery. And then they get, so after that, you know, God's supplies their need, he provides for them. And then they get into the desert, and in chapter 16, they go, oh, there's no food. We haven't got enough food. Let's go back and eat onions and leeks in Egypt. At least we knew what we had then, even though they weren't free. And God, out of his abundance, provides manna and provides quail. It's interesting that with the manna, it's like it was only for a day. He didn't allow them to hoard. Why? Because I believe God wanted to break them from the system of Pharaoh that would say, you've got to hoard it, you've got to have more than everyone else, you don't let anyone else get more than you because you're the ones who are going to look after. You've got to look after yourself. And on the sixth day, they got enough for the Sabbath, so they got enough for the second day as well. And you know, they tried to hoard it, and what happened? It went rotten and moldy and got worms. And I believe God is trying to tell his people and show his people, you can trust me. I am a God of abundance. I am a God of generosity. I'm a God you can trust. You can trust me with the day to day. And we go further down the story, and we end up, and they get into the promised land, the promise of a new land of milk and honey. And there's a great story there, which we don't have time to go into. But then one of the early battles in Joshua 6:7, excuse me, and they have a battle, and then Achan, what does he do? He takes some of the stuff that they win out of the battle, and he hoards it. He gathers it to himself because he says, I'm not going to trust God anymore. I'm going to trust me. I'm the one I have to look after, number one. And so what does he do? He takes it back to his tent, and he buries it, and he hides it. And then they realize, oh, there's something wrong in the camp. And God deals with them ever so severely. It reminds me of the story in the New Testament in Acts 2 when it talks about how everyone had everything in common, but then they started to sell their possessions and sell their houses and homes for the good of the whole. And Ananias and Sapphira, and they held some back. And God dealt with them ever so severely. Why? Because I believe it was fighting the exact same thing that had gone through the whole story of the Old Testament around you need to trust and be honest and be open. See, I don't believe it would have been any issue if they'd said, here's half of what we wanted, but they were trying to look good, they were trying to hide, they were trying to gather, they were trying to say it, I'd do it myself. And I don't really want anyone else to know that I'm doing it. So there's deceit in there as well. And then we get to the New Testament, and we get to Matthew 6, and Jesus talking. He says, you know, store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth that will rust, go moldy, and disappear. And so often we, you know, it's interesting, you know, about a third of all Jesus' teachings is around this whole idea of money and mammon. And he says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And I believe it's that same principle of mammon, and Nigel did a great series about 3 years ago around the whole system and the spirit of mammon and what that's like. But it sounds to me very similar to the same issues that the people of Israel had and the people had in the Old Testament about trying to gather and basically say, I don't need God, I don't trust God enough, he's not as generous as he says he is, and I do it myself. And then we get to the reading today around Philippians. And here's Paul, who's in prison, and he says, I've known what it is to have a lot. I've known what it is to have little. But I am content because he knows his God will provide his needs because he is a generous God. So it's not about how much money you have or not. One, having a lot or having a little isn't a sin. It isn't an issue of our placement in God. It's our reality. Some people are great at making money. I wish I was one of them. I'm great at having a wife who likes to give away money. It's really interesting. You know, often Elaine and I will talk around, you know, if there's an appeal or something to give money towards. And we would say, you pick a number, I pick a number. and my number was down here, and Elaine's number was over here. It's taken me 30 years, but with the Nelson Appeal, we got it right on. I've never been more. One day I might. But isn't it interesting? You know, we complain that whatever space we're in isn't the right one. If I'm too poor, I'm too poor. If I'm too rich, I just need to gather a little bit more because I could do with some little bit more. And it's an interesting thing. And the reason that I gave the money away, and it was really interesting, your reactions. And where I'm going to go here, if you're a visitor to us this morning, I want you to just take this with a grain of salt. If you're new to church, I want you just to allow this to flow over your heads maybe and get the big principle picture here. But it was really interesting when I said a pine cone, Aston was absolutely passionate about having his pine cone. But when I said held $10 up, there was like eyes lit up. There was like, oh yeah, well, we're in now. Why? Because a pine cone doesn't carry any control. A pine cone doesn't have any power. But you see, we live in a system and an age that money has power. It has power over us. And I think the challenge for us at the moment is for us to go, actually, I trust God enough that the money doesn't have power over me. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a lot or whether you have a little is not the issue. The issue is, does it have power over you? I've got another $10 note. Or two. Who wants one? You can have two.
Thank you.
You're welcome. It's yours. So, you see, when I hold, I've got a little wadge. Elaine doesn't know I took this out of our bank account this morning. Oops. We talk about money all the time. We talk about everything we do. So I've got a few $10 notes, and I want to say this to you. If you take a $10 note from me this morning, there is no compulsion for you to do anything other than what you want. All right? I will not try to manipulate you. I will not try to, I'm going to say some stuff, but you are free. All right? You can do whatever you like with it. Anyone want a $10 note? You're boring. You see? See how much power it's got? Do you honestly see how much power it's got? I don't care whether you need it or not. Just take it. You can pass it around. Pass it around. Go and talk to your dad. You want it? Is it real? Leave it on the ground if you like. I don't really care. There you go, Sam. You can have one. Do you feel the awkwardness? Feel the awkwardness? It's okay. I'd feel it too. Honestly, I would. I would go, oh. Do you know why? Because the spirit of mammon says, I control you now because I've given you money. Or we feel awkward because, oh, look, I don't need it. There's someone else who needs it much more than me. Great, give it away. Give it to someone. Isn't that the heart of God? The heart of God is to be generous. I've tried to be generous. I had to work really, really hard to be generous. There was a guy who one of the leaders in town many years ago, he used to say, back in the day when cash was king, and he said, I always have $20 in my pocket because when I'm at the supermarket or when I'm somewhere, and he just wanted to listen kind of if Holy Spirit would encourage him to be generous. You see, somehow we've got to break the power that this has over us. And I'm not trying to guilt anyone. I'm not trying to, honestly, I'm not. I want you to understand that it's about trusting in the living God for your everyday needs. And sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's jolly hard. I understand that. But I want to tell you that God is a generous God. And you can trust him with your daily needs. Yes, I'm going to go there. So one of the things we talk about money in church is whether you tithe or not. All right? And the reality is that we feel really awkward talking about it. So one of the things that us as a family have decided from right from the early days, actually for me, right once I started earning, it was a principle that my mum and dad put into me to say, you tithe to your local church 10%. It was interesting. I had a conversation with someone this week. Oh, is that 10%? Is that gross or net? Is that before tax, after tax? You know, how does that work? So there's a couple of things I want us to look at in this whole sense of us realizing that we are the image bearers of God and we are his disciples. So how does it look for us to be generous? How does it look for us to be generous? And it's not just money, but I used money because it has such power over us. And I believe God wants us to be free, because if we're really going to make a difference in our community, then we need to be free from the power of the finance that has over us. And I'm not saying that that means you should put yourselves at risk and be financially financially not wise in how you deal with your finances and how generous you are. But I am wanting us to challenge ourselves, and this is hard for me too, because I'm a tightwad. Elaine says I have long pockets and short arms. I'm very good. We have this really great relationship. She loves me. But you see, it's about, If you're ever in worry about this, give something away. If you feel like something has power over you, give it away. So if you feel like finance has a power over you, then give a little bit. It's interesting, I've been in several situations where people have given large sums of money to church. And I've quite often gone to them and I said, okay, so what is this for? And are you wanting to tag this to something? And on some occasions, people say, I'd really like it to go to the youth. I'd really like it to go to this. But on most occasions, people have said to me, you do what you like. It's like it's a free gift. That's remarkable. Why? Because you lose control. I've lost control of that, how many hundred of dollars I've just given out this morning. I don't want control about it at all. So I'm going to finish, and I'm going to finish with two things around the generosity of God and around how that impacts us as believers. And the first thing I want to do is I want you to ask the question and assess your own generosity and whether money has a hold over you in a negative sense. And I want to ask you to ask yourself, what is it that I'm meant to be, if any, give into the local church? Now, tithing has got a it's got a biblical history around it. And if we go, I've obviously talked too much. If we go back into the Old Testament, it's like there were probably three lots of 10% that the Israelites were encouraged to give. One was to the temple and the priests. One 10% was to the sense of the poor. And one was to having a celebration and a holiday to go to the Passovers and the celebrations and the festivals. We struggle because we put 10% on it. It's not about a law, because the first one was Abraham when he met Melchizedek, and he offered. There was no law about it. He offered 10%. It's an attitude. It breaks the power over us. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, will you assess what it is for you to be generous? Will you assess what it is to look at if you give nothing to consider something? Is it a time that you need to reassess what that looks like? And I understand that financial circumstances are tricky at this moment, and this is not an easy thing to talk about for me. But I want to ask you that question because I feel like God wants us to be free. And I have to do the same. To reassess what it means. So what does it mean in the sense of us as a church? What does it mean in the sense of us as a community and the poor? What does it mean? See, we are really good as Anglicans to give to projects. But if I'm really honest, across the board in the Anglican world, we're not great at giving without strings into the sense of this is the household of God. We are really, really generous. Like, what do we get? $17,000 for Nelson. Really, really generous. Like, blew my mind. I was thinking 10. Short arms, long pockets. But the body here at All Saints was so generous. It was remarkable. But it's why I also said what you would normally give, you know, over and above what you normally give. But we as, you know, and we just have to own this, and I'm just putting it out there. We as an organization, and it's not just us, across the country, we are not so good at just giving into the house and to trust. And there's a couple of things that people don't do that for. One of them is financial accountability. The second is if you don't trust the leaders. And thirdly is if you aren't clear about where it's going in the sense of vision. I'd just like to acknowledge that the systems we have with Vicky as treasurer and Carl as financial administrator are exceptionally good. But if you want to check and you want to ask anything about the finances of this house, please ask. And we have always said it. Since I've been here, we have always said it. If you want to know anything, it's there. And we don't always get that communication right. I understand that. But if you want to know something, ask. There's nothing hidden. And if there is something about the leadership and the integrity of us as leaders, and I haven't talked to David around this, but if you've got an issue, then you need to go to the wardens and you need to say, hang on a minute, Carson's being an idiot with the finances of the place or whatever. You're allowed to do that. And the thing around the vision is, I think that's something that we are working on at the moment, that we will continue to express and let you know what the vision of this place is constantly going to be. And we feel like with COVID that it's had a bit of a dent because of our way we've communicated. We acknowledge that, and we're working on that. They're often the reasons people don't give. Okay? So anyway, enough about that. So the other thing, and this will be last. Sorry, I have gone on a bit. The last thing is that the generosity of God allows us to praise. It allows us to offer our praise to the living God because he is generous in his grace to us. Jesus died on the cross so that we might have life. He sacrificed his life. The generosity in that one action was absolutely remarkable, wasn't it? That we can be free from the power of sin and death because of what Jesus has done. Can I say, and my very final thing, the $10 I've given to you, you can go and buy a coffee if you want. Okay? You're free. There is no compulsion to do anything else. Choice is yours. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel uneasy talking about this stuff. But I want to invite you into the space in our lives. So, Lord, we don't want to live under the power of money. We want to be a generous people in every sense. In the time we give, and the way we use our finances. We want to be a blessing to those outside ourselves. So, Lord, I want to ask, would you help us? Would you help us not to live under a sense of duty, but that we would live under a sense of your grace and your generosity? In Jesus' name I pray.